this morning, and I'd like to thank Paul Brown, especially for having invited me to preach. I guess Paul is not here, and but we are, so praise the Lord for that. I've known Paul for a lot of years. Actually, we went to seminary together almost 30 years ago. That kind of dates us a little bit. I guess we're both changing just a little bit. And, of course, Diane I knew also before they were married. She used to be at Grace Community Church and one of the star singers. I guess she still sings there and here and everywhere else, so they're a very gifted couple, and it's just been really neat to have this partnership over all these years now. We've been missionaries for 25 years over there, and it's just been really a delight to be supported and prayed for by you. And also, as I told Dwayne last night, because they came to our little open house there, I've only known in my 25 years as a missionary two churches that have ever merged. And this is one of them. The other one's in Chicago, and apparently it's a great merge. So I just say, praise the Lord. What we see most of are church splits, you know. But this is a church merge. So I say, yay for church merges. So. I also just like to say I'm really glad to see Glenn and Shelley Duvall. Most of you probably don't know, but he basically put me through seminary because under the solar control days, I used to tint windows, limousines, and all the rest of those cars. And so we worked together for about 4 or 5 years. Thank you, Glenn, once again, for having put me through seminary. And we are still friends. Isn't that cool? So really neat. Thank you so much. And anyway, what I'd like to do this morning is three things, if the Lord grants us the time and also the technology to do this. First of all, I would like to, Paul said, look, you know, the church doesn't know you that much, that well, because of the merge, and so perhaps it would be good just to tell your story, and so you can understand exactly who we are, why we're in Geneva, and what we're doing there. So I'm going to just give you an overview of our story. And then I'm going to open the Word to Acts chapter 8. I believe you already have the notes. And so I'm going to bring all this together so that you understand what the key components to successful evangelism are all about. And you'll see actually how the testimony, my testimony, fits in. And then if I get the thumbs up from Wayne back there, I have a PowerPoint presentation to show you with sound. Hopefully it'll be about 5 to 7 minutes at the very end just to kind of give you a visual of our ministry in Geneva. But that sort of depends on the technological. I get it? Should I say it in French? L'aspect technologie de la chose, ce sera beaucoup plus facile si nous continuons en français. Donc, je continue en français. Qui comprend le français? Levez la main si vous comprenez ce que je dis. Levez la main. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Encore, levez la main. Okay. All those people understand French. You shouldn't have raised your hand. I'm recruiting. Okay, so there you are. So I've got your names, Wayne. Please take those names down, okay? That'd be really important. And then send them to me afterwards. No, just kidding, but not really. Okay. Anyway, I just want to present my wife, Meg. Meg is back there. And we have 3 children. Unfortunately, they couldn't be here today. John William just graduated from the Master's College, and he's in business, and he's back in Geneva working at the hockey team there that I'm a chaplain in. Kimberly is a sophomore at the Master's College in flute, and so she's there getting ready to start in a week or two. And then James, our youngest, is 16, but 6'5". He's, like, really big. And he has just started high school here. His dream was to come and do high school in California and maybe try and do some sports. And so he's just started at the Valencia High School. And he's the day 2 yesterday. And so he wanted to play basketball. They saw his size and they said, you know what, you'd look pretty good on a football field. So they've recruited him for football right now. The problem is he doesn't even know the rules. So he's learning the rules. They've never seen that in their lives. They say, who are you? You know, it's like an American kid doesn't know the rules of football because we don't have football. We have soccer there. It's a little different. So anyway, that's what they're all doing, and so Meg and I are going back just a couple of weeks after a 2-month furlough here. And for GMI, this is our mission conference that starts tonight in Oxnard. That's where we'll be for the next week. Anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and then I'd just like to start. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for this city and this valley. As we drove across it today, all I could think of is, wow, all these people to reach for Christ. And I just pray for this church, and I pray that you encourage them right where you've placed them to be faithful to that task, Lord, as we try and be faithful to that task where you've placed us. So now just bless this time, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just go ahead and start with my story, our story, and you'll see how it all fits together. So let me just back up a few years. I was born in 1956, makes me 53 years old, in Paris, France. My parents were both Americans, my father from Colorado, my mother from Oklahoma, and my grandfather had a company and he wanted to sell his product. It was a special filter after World War II in Europe. And so he sent my dad and my mom to Paris, and this is where they set up business, and so that's where I was born. So I was a victim, born in Paris, France with my brothers. And 3 months after my birth in 56 or in 57, a war broke out between France and Egypt over the Suez Canal. So many foreigners got a little nervous, and so many of them left France, and my parents went to Geneva, Switzerland, like so many others did. And so that's why I was raised in Geneva. My dad was a businessman. We weren't believers. We went to the Episcopalian Church of Geneva. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. What they do have is great coffee. That's what I remember. I never heard the gospel that I remember of as a kid. It was more like the English-speaking club of Geneva. Anyway, I went to school there, and at the age of 15, my parents decided that I should probably go to school in America so that I could find out what my country was all about. This is also why I speak fluent French, since I spent the first 15 years of my life in Geneva as an unbeliever. And so I ended up going to boarding school in Switzerland for a couple of years, and then on to the Lawrenceville Prep School in New Jersey, and from there to Syracuse University in upstate New York. And my goal in life was pretty simple. I wanted to be an international businessman like my dad. So I majored in Spanish, language and literature. I wanted to be trilingual, English, French, Spanish, and then study business on the side. So I would go out and make my millions. Well, the Lord had major different plans for me. As I was going through my freshman year of college, I was your typical 70s hippie. I grew a ponytail. I began to smoke pot, hashish, and just living in an immoral lifestyle and just kind of getting just weird, you know, and I my life was just strange, and I couldn't quite figure out what it was all about. I was a decent student, but I knew something had to change. I just didn't know what. So my parents had always pushed us to much travel, and so I decided to take the trip of my life. So summer 1976, I went back to Geneva and worked there in a restaurant for a while, and finally on June 23rd, 1976, it was the day of my departure. I took a backpack, put just several pounds of clothing in it, took my passport, my money, and my budget was $3 a day. And I was going to see how far I could go. So if you're looking at the map, for the first month, I left Switzerland and went through Germany, Austria, Hungary, Romania, Yugoslavia, Greece. My goal was simple, get a tan. And to get a tan, you go to Greece in Europe. And so I went to Greece, and yes, ladies and gentlemen, believe it or not, I can get a tan. It is possible. And I got really tanned, and I picked six islands, island hopped. And after 6 weeks of getting a tan, guess what? I got bored. Crisis in my life, you know. School wasn't cutting it. A job in Geneva wasn't cutting it. Now the good life in Greece wasn't cutting it. So I thought, I need a job. Guy said, you got to go to Israel and get a job. And so I said, okay. And so I went to Israel, and there are kibbutzes there. Kibbutz is like a farming community. And the next morning at 4 o'clock, I was picking olives in a kibbutz. And that was a blast for about 2 days. And I thought, you know, this is not cutting it either. What's wrong with me? And so I left the kibbutz and went to Jerusalem. And this is where the Lord began to work in my life. I went to the Garden Tomb, one of the two places they believe Jesus was buried. First one there. Walked in, and I was in the garden, and right in front of me, right there, was the tomb of Jesus. Now, you can be an atheist. That does something to you. I walked inside the tomb of Jesus. I was in it. Man, cold chills all over my body. This is weird, I thought. Walked out, go to Golgotha, right where he was crucified, was standing right there. There's a plaque, and it says so. And there, for some reason I didn't understand at the time, I got overwhelmed with emotion and began to weep. And I thought, this is crazy. So I forgot that, bummed around Israel for another about a month or so. And then I met a guy, and he said, John, if you want to find out what life is all about, you've got to go to Asia. I said, cool, I am going. So I left Israel, went back to Greece, and I went up to Turkey. And if you're looking at the map, here's Europe. It kind of goes like this, and Asia kind of goes like this. And there's a bridge between the two, and that bridge is in Istanbul, Turkey. So I went to Istanbul, Turkey, and in those days, there was buses and jeeps and cars, all sorts of people traveling back and forth. And there was a bright blue bus, and it said, riders wanted for India, $40. I thought, what a deal. So I bought a map. I didn't know where India was. And I thought, I'm going. So I paid $40, and for the next 6 weeks, a long bus ride, six-week bus ride, we went through Turkey, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, all by road. You can't do that anymore because of all the wars going on over there. And a lot happened on that trip. We got busted in Herat, Afghanistan for drugs. The scariest day of my life. I thought I was going to end up in an Afghan jail. A lot of poverty, a lot of religions, a lot of existential questions. You know, people with turbans and cows in India and dots here. And you go, what is this all about? You know, you're trying to figure it all out. And you can't figure it out. And so I finally got to India. I'd been gone for 5 months. And I was so overwhelmed by everything I was seeing, not understanding the purpose of life, that I decided to buy a plane ticket. I always had enough money for a plane ticket. So I bought a plane ticket to go home. And the next day I was leaving. So I was walking down the sidewalk in Janpath Avenue in New Delhi. And on that particular day, there was a missionary on the street handing out tracts to people. So I said hello and we started talking. He said, John, can I invite you for a Coke? I said, sure. So we went for a Coke. Then he said, John, can I show you one verse in the Bible? Oh, man, Christians. I knew Christians back at Syracuse. They were all like me today. Short hair, coats, ties, Bibles, church. Ugh, how boring. I thought, no way. He said, John, this is the bestseller of all times. No book has been more sold than the Bible. You need to know one verse. I said, okay. Fatal okay. He opened to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I said, great. He said, John, let's analyze it. For God so loved the world, Indians, Peruvians, South Africans, Swiss, Americans, John. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten son. He said, who's that? Jesus Christ. Flashback to Israel. I'd been in the tomb. I'd been at Golgotha. Man, for the first time in my life, the words of this Bible just jumped out at me and I knew this was historical. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Says, John, you got two choices. Number one, you can reject Christ. Reject his death and resurrection for you. Reject his forgiveness. Reject everything about him. And you will perish. That means that the Bible says that you will be cut from God for all eternity. That is called hell. Or you can do what the verse says. You can believe in Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. Let him in his blood forgive you of your sins. And he will give you eternal life now and forever. What do you want to do? Really scared. I got up and I walked out. The guy paid, followed me down the sidewalk, spun me around. He said, John, this is your last chance. Repent now. And I knew he was right. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed forgiveness. And right then, on November 4th, 1976, I bowed my head on that street and I said, Jesus Christ, if you can truly forgive my sins, give me eternal life, do it now. No voice from heaven. No rolling clouds, no thunder and lightning. But you know what? At that instant, the God of the universe invaded my heart and gave me eternal life. I knew I was forgiven totally and completely. I walked back to my hotel. I had hashish in my pockets. I gave it away. Never touched the stuff again. I began to read a little Bible I'd been given. Just have not stopped reading it for 30 years. I began to pray out loud. It was a full moon. I remember very well. I was sleeping on a roof. It was like amazing. I just knew that now I had a relationship with the Lord. Next day, I get on the airplane to go back home, and I try and share my faith with this guy next to me. I mean, I didn't know anything. I knew one verse. By the way, that guy that led me to Christ, I have no idea who the guy is. He was Dutch, and that's all I know. I don't know if you believe in cold turkey evangelism. I hope you do, because I'm the result of it. A guy took one verse, 5 minutes, and a little bit of courage, and it transformed my life. You don't have to be a theologian to do evangelism, folks. One verse, John 3:16, know it pretty well. 5 minutes doesn't take long. Just a little bit of courage. Completely changed the life. He has no idea what happened to me. I have no idea what happened to him. Highly, highly interesting, I think. Anyway, I turned to this guy, tried to witness to him. He was a Muslim. Didn't exactly receive it real well. I thought, I can't go home. So I got off the plane in Bombay, went down to Goa, India, and there met more missionaries. And for a month, I lived with them, and they began to teach me the basics of the Bible. I felt I was ready, went back to Delhi, flew back to Geneva, and began to share my faith with my family. And my brother finally came to Christ. I was able to lead my grandmothers to Christ and my great-grandfather to Christ. It was just like the most exciting thing. Finally went back to Syracuse, got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I liked them because they were into witnessing, and I really like witnessing. And we use that little booklet called The Four Laws. You know, it's not perfect, but I'll tell you, when there's an open heart, it works really well. And finally, I graduated from college, and I thought, what do I do now? I knew I wanted to go in the ministry. I didn't exactly know how, so I felt I better just get a job and think about it. So I became a flight attendant with Pan Am. They were hiring in those days. And one day I was coming back from a flight, and I had a friend who was coming in from another flight, and she said, John, I would like to introduce you to a really neat Christian flight attendant I just met on the plane. And at that instant, the most beautiful flight attendant in the world walked in, and by God's pure and absolute grace, she is my wife today. Da-da-da-da, yeah. And so Meg was raised in Seattle. She got saved when she was 16 in Japan. And then after college, Japanese language literature major, we got the thumbs up, so I better speed up big time. And she got saved, and then we met in New York. And then finally we'd heard about John MacArthur and the ministry at Grace Church. Then it was Talbot Seminary, and so we finally came out here, got trained. And Meg worked at the church for quite a few years, and then I was ordained in 1985 and sent out in 1986. And so we have been missionaries first in Paris for 10 years and now in Geneva for 14 years, almost 15 years, and have loved every minute of it. Though it's not always been easy, it's been a real blessing. And I'll tell you more about our ministry in just a few minutes. So anyway, that's a quick version of my testimony, but I'd like to take you to Acts 8. We're not going to do a thorough study of this, but I'd like for you to see how evangelism works. And I hope this will be of encouragement to you as we look at the Word and try and understand what the keys to effective evangelism are. And you'll see how this fits into my testimony. Let's just go ahead and read the story. I think it'd be really good. Acts 8, and we're going to read as of verse 26, okay? This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's go ahead and read as of verse 26. It says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting on his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And when Philip had run up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so does he not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop. And both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." What a wonderful story. I love this story because I think this story, in a story manner, gives us the three key ingredients to what I would call effective or successful evangelism, okay? And I hope this encourages you. So let's go right to it. Number one, the first key to effective evangelism is the preparation of the messenger. You see, it's interesting. Before ministry or evangelism can happen, well, God needs a messenger. It's worth to think about this. Let me ask you a question. Could God, for example, well, now, there are no clouds in L.A., that's a problem. But if there were clouds in L.A. like there are in Geneva, could he realign the clouds and write John 3:16? Could he do that? Yes. Could he, at night, I know you have stars, except there's a lot of light, so you don't see them real well. But could he realign the stars at night if he really wanted to and write the gospel? Does he do that? Have you ever thought why? I mean, why not? Well, I'll tell you why not. Because that's just not his plan. And we saw Matthew 28 this morning. Jesus said, go, he's telling to his disciples, and make disciples of all the nations. This is God's plan. God's plan has always been to use people to proclaim the gospel. In Romans 10 and verse 13, it says this, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You see, God's plan has always been to have messengers. People who will be deployed and go and preach the gospel. Now, when we look at this guy, Philip, my question was, well, what's he like? Maybe if we see his portrait, we can see what kind of people God uses. So you got to go back to Acts 6. And here we have this incident in the Jerusalem church. You probably remember. The Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. The church just absolutely explodes. People coming across all over the place, and there's a crisis in the church. These Greek widows are now being neglected in food distribution. You probably know the story in Acts 6. Well, to remedy this situation, the disciples decide to pick seven men. Seven key men. And it's interesting that the second guy on the list in verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and number 2, is Philip. This is our guy. Philip. What kind of man was Philip? Well, look what he has. Because it says, verse 3 of Acts 6, select from among you brethren. So obviously this guy was a believer. He loved the Lord. Seven men, first of all, of good reputation. What kind of criteria of selection was there for the picking of these men to serve these widows? Number 1, a good reputation. Now what's a good reputation? Real simple. What do people say about you when you're not around? That's your reputation. And it's interesting that Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. A reputation is the first thing they wanted as they picked their guys. Who's got the best reputation in this church? Boom. Stephen and Philip. First two guys. Secondly, verse 3, he was full of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled with the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk by the Spirit so as not to carry out the desires of the flesh. And Ephesians 5:22 and 23 give us the fruit of the Spirit. This man was filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He lived a holy life since the Holy Spirit is holy, and the fruit of the Spirit was visible in his life. This guy was top notch. Thirdly, verse 3 tells us he was full of wisdom. It's interesting in French. When there's an obedient child, you know what we say? We say, l'enfant est sage. That really helps, I know, doesn't it? Right? That child is wise. That's what we say in French. Why? Because true wisdom is the ability to apply. An obedient child in French is wise, and this is the idea here. You see, Philip was wise, full of application. His walk matched his talk. He was the true, real thing. No hypocrisy here. What you saw is what you got. Fourth, he was submissive. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose these men. And when they brought them before the apostles, after praying, they laid their hands on them. Boy, they said, sure, if you want to pick me for that task, no problem. This is wonderful, I think, you know. Probably not a really glory, not a lot of glory in that task. But he was submissive and willing to do it because the apostles need the help. He was also very humble, willing to serve in a small task. Now look at chapter 8 and verse 1 and 3. This guy was a real servant in the church, but 1 through 3 of Acts 8 says this, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles, and some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lament over him. And Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip, here's our guy, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And verse 8, and there was much rejoicing in the city. You see, it's really interesting. I like Philip because he's a servant in the church. But the guy was a preacher and an evangelist also. He had balance. He knew how to be in the church, and he knew to be out there bringing and winning people to Christ. And so, you see, when God needed someone to be deployed for this divine appointment in the desert, God's looking in the church going, hey, who am I going to pick? Ah, here's the man I want. Servant in the church, a proclaimer of the word. Philip, you're my man. I need you right now. Isn't that cool? Very cool. You see, God is looking for messengers. He is looking for people who are willing to just take John 3:16 maybe, take a few minutes, walk out the comfort zone, and proclaim the gospel to someone. Scary. You think, John, you're a pro. Oh, man. Every time I share the gospel, I get so nervous. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. It's not easy for anybody. You know, I've often thought about the guy who led me to Christ in India. Don't know very much about him. What did it take for him to be called, saved, trained, and deployed from Holland to be right there on Janpath Avenue in New Delhi on November 4th, 1976 for me? See, God had a messenger. God knew who I needed to lead me to Christ. And I think that the challenge here is, if God said today, I need a or several messengers in this church, would he pick you? That's a fair question. Would he pick you? Could he pick you? And I keep saying, one verse, 5 minutes, a little bit of courage. We don't need to be theological pros. So that's the first ingredient to successful evangelism. Let's go to number two. This is so cool. Number two, God has to have a prepared messenger, but secondly, he has to have a prepared recipient. You see, as God is preparing the messengers, he's also preparing the recipient. Now, what do we know about the recipient in this story? Well, very interesting. We have this eunuch. What do we know about him? Well, number one, he's Ethiopian from actually Egypt or Sudan, North Africa. He was a eunuch. He was castrated so as to guarantee sexual irreproachability as a guardian of the harem. We know he was an important government official because he was a minister of the treasury of the queen. This guy was very wealthy. Top government position. Top treasurer of the country. And we know he was a religious man because he had come to Jerusalem, no doubt for Pentecost, celebrating it in Acts chapter 2. That means he was probably a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. He'd converted to Judaism. What's interesting, he comes all the way to Jerusalem for the festivities. He's going back, but we know he's not saved. He's religious because he gets saved here. The guy doesn't know the Lord, but he's searching like crazy. He's trying to figure it out. He's unsatisfied. And what's very interesting is he's a searcher. He's on his chariot in the middle of the desert reading Isaiah 53. You got to be pretty desperate to be reading Isaiah 53 in the hot desert trying to figure it out. And he doesn't get it. I love this. Folks, let me tell you something. As I was driving Sherman Way today, I was looking at all those palm trees and apartment buildings everywhere, thinking, there are hundreds, if not hundreds of thousands of eunuchs, Ethiopian eunuchs, right here, trying to figure it out. And they don't get it. They've probably been to churches, maybe not. Maybe they speak different languages because it's a very international country, just like Geneva. And they don't get it. And God's preparing them right now. He's preparing them all over the place, like he is in Geneva, for that divine encounter. And when we got to France 25 years ago, we'd been there just a couple of months, and we were looking for an apartment. True story. And a baker, a little tiny bakery, I mean, this is so typically French, just a little village, 15th century village, little bakery, this baker with his hat, his apron. I mean, this is like typical out of the movies. So he's renting an apartment upstairs, right above the bakery. That was like dangerous with the smells, you know. Whew. Walk in there, a little bell rings, ding, 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 you know, and we go, hello, we're looking for the apartment. You're renting an apartment. He goes, yes, I am. And he says, who are you? And so I tell him, and he says, and what brings you here? And I said, I'm a pastor. The guy goes, ah! I go, ah. He goes, ah! I go, ah. Then he says, absolutely true. He says, Mr. Glass, my wife and I have just finished reading the entire Bible this year. We understand nothing. Could you explain it to us? I'm going in my heart, hello. But of course, I'm being very composed. Oh, how interesting. I'm thinking, this is like unbelievable. We began Bible studies and two Bible studies, and then we had to leave town. So I never actually saw him come to Christ. I don't know what happened to him. But it reminded me of this story so much, thinking, you know what? There are people all over the world, even this little 15th century village, trying to figure it out. And God has prepared them for the divine encounter. They're all over this town. They're all over. I'm telling you, they're everywhere. Jesus said the fields are ripe. Are they not? For harvest. They're everywhere. So, prepared messenger. Number two, a prepared recipient. That's not over. This is where God gets all the glory, you see. Because that leads to the third and final point. To have successful evangelism, you've got to have a prepared encounter or prepared circumstances. This is what I love about this story. I mean, this is so amazing. God says to Philip, go. So he goes, right? Go up, verse 29, and join the chariot. I love this. And when Philip had run, Philip doesn't go. He runs. He can't wait. He knows God has deployed him. And he was reading Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? The guy on the chair goes, hey, how could I unless someone explains it to me? Hey, why don't you just come up here and explain it to me? Hello? Is this like amazing or what? This is ministry. This is why God gets all the glory. And so he invites him up to come up and sit with him. Verse 31. He reads the text. And here's the missionary question, the best question that we love hearing. Please tell me, verse 34, of whom does the prophet say this? Excuse me, could you just tell me what the Bible's saying? Could you please preach Jesus to me? Well, you know what? I'm glad Philip was ready. He had no Bible, no iPod, no iPad, no electronic Bible in his pocket. No, none of this stuff. No, probably no Bible. You know, there were manuscripts in those days, except the one that the eunuch had. Look what it says in verse 35, he opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Wow, this guy knew his stuff. He knew his theology. He knew his Bible. He was ready. And of course, he explained to them that the first thing he needed to do as a Christian is get baptized. And so as soon as they see water, the eunuch says, hey, there's water. Can I get baptized? He says, yes, if you trust Christ personally. And he does. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they stop the chariot, they go in the water, he gets baptized. I mean, folks, I'm telling you, this is not a unique situation. Folks, I think about myself. I mean, see, God prepared this Dutch guy, then he prepared me. I must have been a hard case for God, I don't know why. Why did he have to take me from Switzerland all the way to New Delhi, India? Who knows? God knew. God knew that there was a divine appointment November 4th, 1976 on Janpath Avenue in New Delhi, and a Dutch guy and an American guy living in Switzerland had to meet. That's how I got saved. Folks, it's happening all over here. Are you the messenger that God is calling for that divine appointment? Yeah, but I'm not a theologian. You don't need to be a theologian. One verse. 5 minutes. A little bit of courage. Could absolutely transform a life. Anyway, folks, now you know why I'm a missionary. I love seeing people come to Christ. We've been seeing, we start a new church. Maybe we can get this ready. We're going to just go real fast here. 5 minutes is perfect. We did 10 years of church planting in Paris and then 11 years in Geneva. And we started actually two daughter churches and a granddaughter church. And then almost 3 years ago, we decided that we wanted to start a new church ourselves. So we went out and started a brand new church in Geneva, Switzerland. You're going, John, that's like being a missionary in Geneva is like being a missionary in Honolulu. That doesn't really count. It does count, okay? Geneva's a very pagan place, very wealthy place. Yes, it is. The United Nations is there. We have 200 international organizations there, very international. But you know what? People are so lost. It's unbelievable. And so I asked the Lord if he'd allow me to go back to the town where I was raised. I speak fluent French to minister there. And so God opened this door. And so 3 years ago, we started this new church. We are now 150 people. We are 31 nationalities. So it's really cool internationally. And what I'm just going to show you, we're going to put some music on. I'm going to show you some slides. It's going to go pretty fast. And you're going to see the church from day one, how it's grown. And then a new ministry I feel that the Lord has given us. It's a music ministry. We have a wonderful guy. He's a young worship leader. You'll see him. He's a brilliant musician. He comes out of the Geneva Conservatory of Music from Romania. We just hired him part-time. And he is now, he has done two very large concerts in Geneva. And we're about to do a big one, a big Christmas concert in one of the top concert halls of Geneva as a bridge to people so that we can proclaim the gospel. And this concert will be called Joy, 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 Celebrating Jesus Christ during the season. And so we're very excited about that. So if we're ready to go, we're ready to go. I'm going to run back and click it from back there. Enjoy it. And I hope this is all going to work just fine. So here we go as I jog back. Excuse me. Because we want to be on time here. Great. Okay, sweet. Does it just work? Just go? Okay, welcome to Geneva. Is there music? Guess the music didn't come on. Maybe there's no one. Well, forget the music. Oh, yeah, there it is. Happy day. Okay, welcome to Geneva on a happy day. And this is the name of our church, Église Évangélique Internationale de Genève. If that buzz, probably it's okay. And it's a new international French-speaking church in the heart of Geneva, the International Evangelical Church of Geneva. Why international? As I just mentioned, because of the 31 different nationalities already represented in our church of 150 people. A little bit about the city of Geneva. This is Geneva. You see Geneva in the front. The mountains are in France. So we live right on the side of that mountain overlooking Switzerland. So it's a real hardship post, as you can tell. That's our house. You can see very clearly there, and where our church is. We're 17 minutes from our church, but we do change countries. This is looking into Switzerland from France, so everything is pretty close. History of Geneva. Well, this is Geneva in the 16th century, walled city with Calvin's Cathedral or St. Peter's Cathedral up on the right. John Calvin preached there for 28 years, had a major influence, and this is St. Peter's Cathedral looking down over into Geneva. The birth of our church. Well, we started by meeting in homes, and this is one of the meetings in our home. And, of course, we pick leaders, and so I picked five guys. The guy on the left is from Spain, and then Romania, and then me, and then Africa, and then Italy, Switzerland, and then Romania. We now have three elders, myself, including José here, and Serge, who's a scientist in Geneva and a wonderful man of God. We had to find a place to meet, and so we moved into a hotel. This is a bird's eye view of the area of Geneva, and this is a Ramada Hotel, as you can clearly see in this picture. But let me get close up. This is the hotel. It's not the stadium yet, okay? We are the hotel next to the stadium with view into the stadium, and it's called the Ramada Hotel Conference Center right there, next to the second largest mall in Switzerland. This is Flavius Philippe. We're worshiping with him. He's the guy that we just hired, a wonderful man of God. And this isn't a church we rent for baptisms once a year. So this is not actually where we meet. Of course, we love preaching the Word of God. And this is our previous place. And this is me preaching in French, as you can tell. and this is me making a point in French. We've had 16 baptisms so far, most of which are new converts. We're seeing about one person come to Christ per month. And we just have a bathtub baptismal font, but it works. And this is neat because a guy next to me, Fabien, came to Christ 5 years ago and just preached for the first time a month ago and did a great job. I discipled him for 5 years. And then Nabil, the guy next to him, is a Muslim, just came to Christ 1 year ago and was baptized in January, loves the Lord. And another lady that came to Christ from Africa. Children's ministry, my wife kind of oversees all of the Sunday school. We now have three classrooms, three classes of kids, about 50 kids. And like most churches, we like to eat, and we have international buffets every first Sunday of the month. And everyone stays. It's really, really fun. Good food. Some weird foods, too. We had our first wedding. We saw this couple come to Christ from Venezuela. First, the man they weren't married, first him, then his friend, but they already had a child. They've been together many years. Had a wonderful conversion, then finally got married, and now we've just presented their second child. Wonderful story. Youth group, like most churches, we have a youth group, and we have snow. I guess you do too. You have to go a little farther for it. And this is a Western night, and you might recognize us. And this is camping, and we even have corn on the cob for about $1 or $2 per ear over there. But we don't talk about those things. And this is just camping. I mean, Bible study. And we even do laser games. And this is a laser game. Laser tag, I think you call it here. I'm not sure. And we even have a paintball outing. This is like my coolest church picture ever. We had one girl from Hungary. You can see her in there. And then 30 guys. And after this whole ordeal, the people of the paintball said to us, how did you get 30 people together to come together, all get along and not swear? So we were able to announce the gospel to him too. We even have slip and slide, and this is James and the future pastor of our church in our massive slip and slide. The kids love this, so like everyone, we just try and have fun too. Let me just very briefly tell you about some concerts that we are using, top quality concerts in Geneva. It all started with the Moody Chorale. They called us up about 3 years ago and said, hey, could you use our chorale? I said, sure, you pay for everything. They said, great. So we got St. Peter's Cathedral, and we had a most amazing concert. Packed the place out. They did a superb job. And this got us thinking, wow, you know, music really is something that people love. Quality music in a beautiful place. And I was able to preach on that evening. That was wonderful. So then we decided to do another concert last October with a 140-member choir and orchestra from Romania. Our choir director brought them all in, and so we had 1,400 people attend in St. Peter's Cathedral. You see the choir at the bottom, then the full orchestra, and then the people. It was amazing. It was called Once Upon a Cross, the whole story of the cross and the passion of Christ with the gospel proclaimed. It was absolutely amazing. And there's a few pictures about that. And so as I told you, we are now working. Oh, this is directed by Flavius. This is our guy. Really neat guy. And this is a packed Calvin's Cathedral, so that was really exciting. And so this is our next project we'd ask you to pray for, our Christmas concert, December 18th and 19th, 2010. And we had to find a place, and the only hall we could find was one of the top concert halls in Geneva. It is called Celebrating the Season, the Story, and the Savior, Joy, Joy, Joy. And here it is, folks, there. That is where we're going to do it. So either we're crazy or visionaries. We're not exactly sure yet. We're charging $30 a ticket here, so we're going to see. This is a sink or swim, but we think the Lord's going to use this. And so we have two evenings planned. A few facts about the concert. 45-piece orchestra, 55-member choir, 15-member children's choir, 90 billboards in Geneva for 2 weeks, 20,000 color flyers for distribution, radio announcements, sponsors. We already have $7,500 of sponsorship in case we die. So we just don't know. And then we have involvement of other churches in Geneva, one or two already, who want to get involved in the project. So we are praying that 2,000 people will attend and will be gripped by the gospel, especially so near to Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in Geneva. This is our Swiss church website. For all you French speakers out there, I've memorized your names already, eeig.ch. Or this is our American U.S. website, gracechurch.org/glass. And Jesus said, I will build my church. That includes Geneva. Thank you for praying for us. And there's the family. Thank you so much, and Lord bless you. And I'm done.